I want to begin with this question. When you think of the good life, what do you think of? What is the good life? So just kind of allow your mind and your imagination to consider your own understanding of the good life and what that would look like. What kind of images come into your mind when you think of the good life? Do you think of something like a happy young couple buying their first home? Coming home, having your own place, having your own place to settle down and have roots and be comfortable in, kind of the home is your castle. Is that what the good life is? Or maybe you think a little bit more simply, just relaxing on the beach, just maybe taking a week off from work or the rest of your life off from work or whatever that might be, and a lounge chair with somebody you love and just watching the sunset, listening to the water. Is that the good life? I would love for you to Google retire, just the word retirees, and see what kind of images come up. And this is what most of them look like. Older couple with perfect health, happy relationship, looking off into the distance. They're all smiling. They have, it's like the perma-smile thing. And just life is good. Life is grand. Leisure, a life of leisure and relaxation, no problems, no worries, no anxiety or any like that. And I know you retirees, that is your life, no anxiety or anything like that. How about, is the good life kind of winning the lottery? Like if I could just come into a bunch of money, whether it's inheritance or the lottery or go to Vegas and play the slots and I come into a bunch of money and that would give me the good life, or maybe you're not as shallow as that. And for you, it's just this, whoops. There was a picture of a baby there. I don't know how to get back to it, so I'm not going to try. Maybe it's like babies and family, and that just is what brings you pleasure and joy. Or it's a good meal around a well-stocked table with family and friends, laughter and smiling. No matter how we think of the good life, it strikes me that for most of us, we have an end in mind. We have an end in mind of this is what the good life would look like. And it's an achievement. It's something we're working towards, something that we're shooting for. And then what we end up doing is planning our lives and organizing our lives and making our decisions in ways that'll work towards that reality. We get up in the morning and we go to work to make that a reality. We make decision after decision that serves that desired end, even if it's not consciously in our mind all the time. We desire a good life, and in essence, we're working to build our picture, to build a life that looks like our ideal kingdom. This is what the kingdom looks like, and this is what we want. So in the end, our picture of the good life is really the picture of the kingdom that we desire. And generally, we're the one on the throne in the picture. Right, the kingdom that we desire, where what we say goes, or what we want happens, where things serve us. But the scriptures give us a very different picture of the good life, and it's called the kingdom of God. There's a very different way of pursuing and reaching this kingdom that the ways in which we work for our kingdom don't match. And the Bible calls the pursuit of this kingdom, the pursuit of God's kingdom, the Bible calls that wisdom. And over the next several months, we're going to be looking at some of the Old Testament wisdom books, in particular Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, and seeking to answer this question, what is the good life? How do we live the good life? And it'll answer that question by first answering the question, well, what is wisdom? And what does it mean to live in accordance with wisdom? And first we'll be jumping into the book of Proverbs. And wisdom is understanding how God's kingdom works. It's understanding how God's rule and reign, how his kingdom works, and then how we live in that kingdom rightly. And this can often be tricky for us in life because God's kingdom is generally, as Scott spoke about last week, upside down from what we see in the world and from the way that most people pursue their ideas of the kingdom and the good life. And so when God comes and says, this is how my kingdom is, it seems upside down, like you had to stand on your head to really understand what's being said. It's counterintuitive. It's easier just to go with the flow. and seek the same kind of kingdom, the same kind of good life that everyone else is. So today my agenda is to seek to answer this question: what is wisdom? Now, probably not going to answer it fully, but we're going to begin to jump in on a big picture of what is wisdom over the next couple weeks, and then we're going to jump into the more practical parts of the book of Proverbs. You see all these words up here behind me, like conflict, authority, character, family, justice. All those things come up in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk through what the Bible says about those things. Now, sometimes it's helpful when you're trying to define and understand a concept or a word or an idea to begin with what it's not. Okay, so that's where we're going to begin. What wisdom is not. Because we all have our notions about what wisdom is, and just like we have our notions about what the good life is, and sometimes our notions, our preconceived ideas, the things that we would write down if I gave you 2 minutes to write them down, sometimes those things need to be challenged and abandoned by God's Word, or challenged by God's Word and abandoned by us, because they don't line up with what His Word says. So let's begin with a few pictures of what wisdom is not. And for some of us, we're going to go, oh, whoa, that's what I thought wisdom was. And for others, you'd be like, oh, yeah, I knew that one, which is great. Okay, so here we go. The first thing is that wisdom is not the same as success. Wisdom is not the same as success, and it's not the same as knowing how to be successful. So we might look at someone who's very successful, who has a nice house, who has great kids who are grown and married and doing well, who has the nice cars, or maybe they live more humbly, but maybe they've run a good business and they know how to handle their money and they're just very well known or well respected in the community. They may be considered, we may look at them and say, they're successful, they must be wise. Of course, all of this hinges on our understanding of the word success, doesn't it? What is success? How do we define success? Is success simply being good with our money, being able to manage our finances? Is success having a good job, a beautiful family, a stable marriage, the American dream? Is that what success is? Because we can be wise in the ways of the world. We can be wise in how to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe even get ahead of the Joneses and completely miss the wisdom of God. So wisdom and success are not necessarily the same thing. Secondly, wisdom is not a magic bullet for the problems of your life. Wisdom isn't a magic bullet for the problems of your life. And for many of us, if we're honest, the good life that we think of, when we think of the good life just seems out of reach. It seems like a cloud or a mist, a vapor that we just can't grab hold of. It seems like an illusion. Because things in my life just aren't going like they should. Financial stability, right? What in the world is that? Or maybe you keep falling back into this addiction or have a family member who is and they just can't get it right. Or maybe you're looking at your kids and going, where in the world did these things come from? And you're wrestling with your ability to parent, or you're just struggling with the constant conflict that you feel like is in your relationships. And if you could just get that right thing, if you could just get the magic bullet, if you could just get that one answer, everything would fall into place. And so we look at biblical wisdom and we go, okay, there's a magic trick here. If I could just figure out from Proverbs or wherever how to get the right job, get a better income, get the nice car, the house that I want, the wife that I want, or the husband that I want, if I get on the right diet, then everything would be fixed, and it would all be good. So we try out different things. Maybe it's even why you're here at church. Trying out this different thing and seeing if it'll be the magic trick that'll make life work for me. So we try out these different things to try to figure it out. Now, of course, it's not a bad thing that you're in church. We're glad that you're here. But don't be under the illusion that by coming here and going through a set of motions or listening to a set of sermons is going to be a magic bullet that's going to solve all your problems. I believe that what you're going to get here in this community of believers at this church is something much better than that. It's Jesus. Thirdly, wisdom is not the same as intelligence. You can be very smart. You can know a lot of things and still be a fool. Wisdom is not the same as having all the right answers or mastering a set of data. It's not mere intellectual knowledge. It's more than knowing that something. Wisdom is actually a knowing how. It's a very practical and particular hands-on, life-centered aspect to wisdom that includes knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. It's knowledge that translates into right action and right living. So these are a few things that wisdom is not. Now let's begin to look at what wisdom is according to the Scriptures. First of all, wisdom is the skill of living in God's world. Wisdom is the skill of living in God's world. That's a simple definition of it. With a key word, and the key word in there, there's a lot of key words, but one I want to look at for a minute is the word skill. A skill is defined as a particular ability to do something well, or an expertise. And skill is something that is gained over time with practice. A skill, to have a skill, requires training, it requires discipline, it requires a constant devotion to good habits. And many of you have skills that you don't even know you have, but you practice them every day for your entire life, and they're just like clock, they just happen, like second nature. How many of you brush your teeth every morning? Yeah. Really, only five of you? Wow. Okay, so you five are amazing. Okay, brushing your teeth, that's a skill. I mean, it seems like a very elementary skill, but it is a skill. You aren't born knowing how to brush your teeth. That's a skill. These are things that take time, discipline, good habits over time. And biblically, to be skilled is to be mature. To be skilled in anything is to be mature in that thing. And to be skilled in wisdom is to be a mature person. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but here's where we're going to look now at Hebrews chapter 5. So if you're there, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and you, if you're okay writing in your Bible, which it is okay to write in your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to circle or underline a few of the words in here. You're looking for words to talk about skill, maturity, training, practice, habits, okay? Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, the author writes this. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So the author of the Hebrews is speaking here to a people who, in his understanding, have known and walked with Jesus for quite some time. They've followed Jesus. Most likely they are Hebrews or they are Jews themselves, so they've known the law of God, they've known the Old Testament, the work of God, what he would call here the oracles of God. They know these basic principles, and now they've been walking in Christ, but he's looking at them and saying, you guys are children. You're still acting like children. You're not acting like adults or even teachers. We've got to go all the way back to pick up your toothbrush and put some toothpaste on it. You have to go back to the very basic things. And now he continues. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So he's telling them that they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. And that word unskilled would be something to underline or circle. He who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, in God's word, in the understanding of God's precepts and laws. Unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. He's calling them children. You are still nursing, and you still need to nurse because you haven't figured these basic things out. You're unskilled. You're not mature. But solid food is for the mature. Underline, circle, mature. Solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained. Another word to underline a circle. The powers of discernment trained by constant practice. There's the fourth word, underline, circle. Practice to distinguish good from evil. So in this picture, the picture of a mature believer, one who follows Jesus and is acting like an adult, who's able to take on solid food, is one who over time has constantly practiced distinguishing good from evil, distinguishing the right way to live from the wrong way to live, the path of life from the path of destruction. They have given themselves over to good habits in accordance with God's word so that they might live rightly in God's world. That's the mature person that we're talking about here. So being skilled in wisdom is to be mature. In Hebrews 5, these few verses give us a beautiful picture of wisdom as a skill. Maturity that is gained by having one's powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Not just when you want to. I practice free throws once every 20 years, probably. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm going to make it in the NBA. You can't say that, right? If I wanted to make it in the NBA, I should have started a long time ago. I understand that. But you start and you go out and you put in the time. And in a moment, we'll look at this good and evil dimension of wisdom. But for now, notice this, that wisdom and maturity go together. Wisdom, maturity. They go together and they're marked by constant practice. We gain wisdom through constant practice. Here's just a quick illustration. A professional basketball player shooting her 1,000th free throw of the week. Okay? An artisan working on the fine details of his craft hour after hour after hour. A virtuoso violinist climbing up and down dozens of scales each day. Every day. Every day. Like clockwork. These experts don't arrive at an elite status overnight. They spend thousands of hours of practice and hard work and devotion and focus and discipline and pain and tears and frustration. And in fact, like a key precept of wisdom is understanding that becoming wise is not an overnight proposition. It's something that takes time. And instead of a sport or a craft or an instrument, the wise person's medium, the thing upon which a wise man or a wise woman practices their skill, is life itself. Wisdom is the skill of living in God's world, which takes us to the next point, is that wisdom is built into God's world. So Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, Jeremiah writes this, "It is He, God, who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens." God made His world through His wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding, He established the heavens." In His wisdom, God made the world. Now we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 8, and you can turn there if you'd like. Verses 22 to 31, a little bit of an extended section here, where the author of Proverbs is personifying wisdom as a woman, Lady Wisdom. And now he's giving her the voice to speak, the chance to speak. And here she is speaking to us. So let's listen to wisdom's voice. Proverbs chapter 8, starting at verse 22. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above, when He established the foundations of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight. rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of God as this architect of the universe. And as He lays out the universe, there's wisdom as His handmaiden. And along with wisdom, He creates the world. And in the fabric of the world, wisdom is woven. Wisdom is an expression of the character of God, and we see it in and through His creation. Romans 1:20 says a very similar thing. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. We look at the creation and we see the character of God built into it. We see the wisdom of God built into it. And because of that, wisdom is universal. It's not just limited to certain parts of the world or certain people who just believe in God and the other ones are off the hook. It's not just limited to pre-modern societies who haven't been enlightened by science. It's woven into the very fabric of the created universe from the billions of miles of DNA that are in your body to the 100,000 million stars in our galaxy. And that's just in our galaxy. The wisdom of God is throughout the creation, everywhere. And because of that, God's wisdom epitomizes and shows and points us to the supreme rule and the crown rights of God over life, over the universe, over everything. Wisdom is built into God's world. The next point is that wisdom is about becoming a certain kind of person. So if wisdom is the skill of living in God's world, and God's world is founded on and built on wisdom, then wisdom, as we live out that skill in His world, is about becoming a certain kind of person. The Bible would call it a wise man or a wise woman. And wisdom recognizes, first of all, the reality that God has created the world, and then seeks to live in line with the way He's created the world. As a skill of living, then, wisdom is like living along the grain of the universe. Have any woodworkers out there? You ever try to take a hand plane and go across the grain or against the grain? Don't do it, right? Chip outs and things going everywhere. It's hard. It makes your tools dull. You go with the grain. You go along the grain. You get these beautiful, skinny little curls of wood coming off of it. It's built to go with the grain. And God's universe is the same way. And wisdom is knowing how to go along the grain of God's universe. And the more that this is internalized, the more wisdom is internalized, the more we become the kind of people who know how to live rightly in God's world. We become good kingdom citizens who've gained the skill to live out the kind of life that aligns with God's kingdom, that aligns with His wisdom. And so the wise person is one who increasingly sees things the way God sees them, and then begins to act according to those things. In other words, we begin to imitate God. We begin to act like God, and we become more like God, which is the way that we were actually created to live in God's image. And so as we live out a life of wisdom, we live out the image of God. And as we grow in wisdom, we're formed back into His image, the way we were created to be. And so when we talk about growing in wisdom, really all we're talking about is discipleship. Following Jesus in His ways and becoming more and more like Him. So wisdom is about becoming a certain kind of person that looks like God. Looks like Jesus, that acts like Him. Next, wisdom has certain ethical and moral implications. As we saw before in Hebrews 5:14, it has to do with good and evil. Wisdom goes hand in hand with justice and goodness and righteousness. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at the very beginning of the book in this introduction, Proverbs 1 verses 2 and 3, the author writes this as an introduction. To know, this is the purpose of the book, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Okay, that makes sense. We're getting instruction. He's teaching us. We're learning. For why in righteousness, in justice, in equity. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 and verse 20. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. So when we walk in God's ways, when we walk in wisdom, we walk in goodness and justice and righteousness and equity. And if we don't, the Bible calls that folly. And folly is the same thing as wickedness. Proverbs 4, 14 through 17. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep until they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Can you imagine not being able to go to sleep because you haven't made anybody sin today? But that's what folly is. That's what wickedness is. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And then Proverbs 6, 12 through 15, which Tim read earlier. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, and with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Folly and wickedness go hand in hand. And wise living bears good fruit. You might remember the old movie Forrest Gump from the 90s. People ask, what are you, stupid? Well, stupid is as stupid does. Remember that? Jesus, of course, articulated the same idea in a very different way, saying in Luke 7, 35, wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, the wisdom or foolishness of a life can be distinguished by the fruit that it bears. And a life that bears good fruit, like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, a life that bears that kind of fruit can easily be recognized as a life that is soaked in wisdom. But a life that bears the fruit of discord and envy and strife and wickedness and death can at the same time be seen to be the life of a fool. And in Proverbs, the main fruit of wisdom is life as opposed to death. For whoever finds me, Proverbs 8, 35 and 36, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me, all who hate wisdom, love death. You hate wisdom, you love death. You love wisdom, you love life. So, with all this in our minds, how should we then approach wisdom? As we go into these books, how should we approach it? Let me just give a few things and then we'll come to the table. Number one, wisdom, first of all, should be pursued and treasured. It's one of my favorite little sections in Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. It says this, the beginning of wisdom is this. Very beginning of wisdom, first thing you should do, get wisdom. Now, that's not just common sense, folks. Because we are always looking for that magic bullet, the workaround, the shortcut. We don't pursue wisdom for its own sake. But here he says very clearly, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. In other words, if you do one thing in life, do this. Pursue wisdom. Spend all your money. Give away everything you own. Invest all your time, all your energy, all your resources into becoming wise. And any other pursuit pales in comparison to this. In fact, any other pursuit is a fool's errand if you miss out on wisdom. Next week, we'll talk about how to pursue it. But as we pursue wisdom, we also have to understand this seeming paradox that we're to pursue it, but at the same time, wisdom is a gift. It's something given to us. It's something we receive. And the New Testament makes very clear that it's the Spirit of God that gives us wisdom. And God's wisdom is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about the wisdom of God, he says, look at a crucified Savior. That's the wisdom of God. Wisdom is not something we can earn or achieve for ourselves. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 7, 10, and then 12 through 13, and I'll put them up on the screen here. It says, we are given a secret and hidden wisdom of God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. It's a gift. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Wisdom is a gift of God given by His Spirit to us. And the third thing here is that wisdom leads to the good life. You want the good life? Pursue wisdom. God doesn't ask us not to pursue the good life. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, you're a Christian now, forget about it. You don't get the good life. Now, you might have to crucify the good life you thought you were going to get, or the one that you want. But He is very intent on giving us the good life that He has in mind for us. He clarifies for us what the good life is. So what is the good life? Is it the American dream? Is it the nice house? The two cars in the driveway? The white picket fence? Hold on, I have two cars, a house, and a white picket fence. The 2.5 kids? I have 5, so I'm double up. Man. The dual income, is it financial security, is it material comfort, is it being surrounded by family and friends, is it being free to pursue the pleasure and enjoyment and leisure that you want, is it the retirement that you've worked so hard to earn? I'm going to say no. Not that those things are excluded, but the good life is a life lived as a citizen of the kingdom in pursuit of God's kingdom. It's a life lived along the grain of God's created universe. It's a life that recognizes Him as God. We'll talk more about that next week. It's a life that recognizes God as God and submits to His ends and means. It's living in accordance with His ways. And it becomes a life that bears the fruit of wisdom, of justice, righteousness, goodness, and mercy. And God's kingdom, His understanding of the good life, requires that we repent from our own understanding of the good life, our own understanding of wisdom, and submit to God's kingdom and His wisdom. And as we come to the table this morning, I would remind you that this table that we come to as we look at the bread and the juice, reflecting for us, reminding of us of God's, of Jesus' body broken, His blood spilled out on the cross as our crucified Savior, that is the picture, the ultimate picture of the wisdom of God worked out for us. So Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We come and we partake of these elements, remembering a Savior who was crucified for us, who in the wisdom of God laid down His life that we might have life, who went through death to defeat death, to give us life. And so come. If you're a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to come and partake of that gracious gift of God that he showed us, asking him to turn our worlds upside down if need be, that we might have the wisdom of God. Today, would you look to Jesus? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'd love to talk to you. If you have questions, if you have questions about the wisdom of God and this upside down craziness that we're talking about here, talk to somebody. We pray. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you understanding that we do not have all the right answers. We don't even have all the right desires. Sometimes we don't even have the right questions. So, Father, I pray that you would do a work in all of our minds and hearts, reorienting us around your values, your kingdom, your desires, your wisdom, that we might know how to live in your kingdom, that we might know how to pursue the right things in our lives, that we may even look at our lives and what we're doing and reevaluate and repent and hand it all over to you, God. This day, would you remind us of your wisdom as we look to Jesus, our Savior, our perfect King, the one who gives us life and imparts to us his own life. Father, in that may we find life and wisdom, and fullness, and the true good life. Pray these things in your name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.